You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 56, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1. We'll read the section pertaining to Jesus Begins His Public Ministry, and today we'll be reading Numbers 10 and 11. 10. Jesus in a shepherd village near Nazareth. On the following morning, I saw crowds of people on the road waiting for Jesus. They had not been with him in the last place, but had gone on ahead of him. I saw him turning aside from the road with them, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, coming up to another shepherd field. In it were only some light huts, occupied by the shepherds in grazing time. There were no women here. The shepherds went forward to meet Jesus. They must have been informed of his coming by those that had gone on before. While some of their number went to meet him, the others busied themselves killing birds and lighting a fire in order to prepare a meal. This took place in an open hall, something like an inn, the fireplace being separated from the guest room by a wall. All around the hall ran a mossy bank, with a plaited support for the back overgrown by green foliage. The hosts led the Lord and his followers in, about 20 in number, equal to that of the shepherds themselves. All washed their feet, a separate basin being assigned to Jesus. He asked for more water, and after using it, commanded it not to be thrown out. When all were ready for the table, Jesus questioned the shepherds, who appeared anxious about something, as to the cause of their trouble, and asked if there were not some of their number absent. In answer to his questions, they acknowledged that they were sad on account of two of their companions, who were lying sick of leprosy. Fearing that it might be the unclean leprosy, and dreading lest Jesus might not come to them on that account, they had taken care to conceal them. Then Jesus ordered them to be brought before him, and he sent some of his disciples after them. At last, they appeared so closely enveloped from head to foot in sheets that it was with great difficulty they could walk, though each was supported on either side. Jesus addressed them, telling them that their leprosy had come out from within them, but from an outward infection. While he spoke, I was spiritually enlightened that not through malice, but through temptation they had sinned. Jesus commanded them to wash in the water which he had used for his feet. They obeyed, and I saw the crusts falling from them, leaving the scars behind. The water was then poured into a hole in the ground and covered with earth. Jesus strictly commanded the good people to say not a word of their cure until he should have returned from the baptism. He afterward gave an instruction upon John, the baptism, and the coming of the Messiah. His hearers questioned him very simply as to which they should follow, himself or John, and they desired to know which was the greater. Jesus answered, "The greatest is he who serves as the least and last of all. He who for the love of God humbles himself as the least, he is the greatest." He exhorted them also to go to the baptism, spoke of the difficulties to be encountered in following him, and sent away all that had done so, excepting the 5 disciples. He appointed a meeting place in the desert, not far from Jericho, I think in the region of Ophrah. Joachim had owned a pasture ground in those parts. Some of Jesus' hearers left him entirely. Some went straight to John, while others returned home to prepare for their journey to the baptism. Jesus and the disciples afterward went on to Nazareth, which at most was only about a short hour's distance. They approached by the side whose gate opens to the east on the road leading to the Sea of Galilee, but they went not into the city. Nazareth had five gates. A little less than a quarter of an hour's distance from the city rose the mountain from whose steep summit they often hurled people, and whence at a later period they wanted to cast Jesus. At the foot of this mountain lay some huts. Jesus directed the five disciples to seek lodgings in them, as he did himself. They were supplied with water to wash their feet, a piece of bread, and a place in which to sleep. Anne's property lay to the east of Nazareth. The shepherds had bread baked in the ashes, also a well dug in the earth, but without masonry. 11. Jesus with Eliud, the Assinian. The valley through which Jesus went by night from Kisloth Thabor is called Edron, and the shepherd village in whose synagogue the Pharisees of Nazareth had so derided. Him was named Chimki. The people with whom Jesus and the five disciples put up outside of Nazareth were Essenians and friends of the Holy Family. The Essenians, both men and women, dwelt around here in the ruins of old stone vaults, solitary and unmarried. The former wore long white garments, the latter mantles, and both cultivated little gardens. They had once dwelt near Herod's castle in the valley of Zebulun, but out of friendship for the Holy Family had come hither. He was whom Jesus stayed with, named Eliud. He was a very venerable, gray-haired old man with a long beard. He was a widower, and his daughters took care of him. He was the son of a brother of Zacharias. The Essenians lived very retired around here, attended the synagogue at Nazareth, and were very devoted to the Holy Family. The care of Mary's house during her absence had been entrusted to them. Next morning, the five disciples of Jesus went into Nazareth to visit their relative and acquaintances, also the school. Jesus, however, stayed with Eliud, with whom he prayed and very confidently conversed, for to that simple-hearted, pious man, many mysteries had been revealed. There were four women in Mary's house besides herself: the niece, Mary Cleophas, Joanna Chusa, a cousin of Anna the prophetess, the relative of Simeon, Mary, mother of John, Mark, and the widow Leah. Veronica was no longer there, nor was Peter's wife, whom I had lately seen at the place where the publicans lived. The Blessed Virgin and Mary Cleophas came to Jesus in the morning. Jesus stretched out his hand to his mother, his manner to her being affectionate, though very earnest and grave. Mary was anxious about him. She begged him not to go to Nazareth, for the feeling against him there was very bitter. The Pharisees belonging to Nazareth, who had heard him in the synagogue of Chimki, had again roused indignation against him. Jesus replied to his mother's entreaties that he would await where he was the multitude that were to go with him to the baptism of John, and then passed through Nazareth. Jesus conversed much with his mother on this day, for she came to him two or three times. He told her that he would go up to Jerusalem three times for the Pasch, but that the last time would be the one of great affliction for her. He revealed to her many other mysteries, but I have forgotten them. Mary Cleophas was a handsome, distinguished-looking woman. She spoke with Jesus that morning of her five sons and entreated him to take them into his own service. One was a clerk or a kind of magistrate named Simon. Two were fishermen, James the Less and Jude, and these three were the sons of her first marriage. Alpheus, her first husband, was a widower with one son when she married him. The stepson was named Matthew. She wept bitterly when she spoke of him, for he was a publican. Joses Barsabbas, who also was at the fishery, was her son by her second husband Sabbas, and by her third marriage with the fisherman Jonas. She had another son, the young Simeon, still a boy. Jesus consoled her, promising that all her sons would one day follow him. Of Matthew, whom he had already seen when on his way to Sidon, he spoke words of comfort, foretelling that he would one day be one of his best disciples. The Blessed Virgin returned from Nazareth with some of her female relatives to her abode near Capernaum. Servants had come with asses from the latter place to conduct them home. They took several pieces of furniture with them, which after their last journey had been left behind in Nazareth. Various kinds of tapestry and woven stuffs, packages of other things, and some vessels. All were packed in chests formed on broad strips of inner or outer bark and fastened to the sides of the asses. Mary's house in Nazareth was so ornamented that it had, during her absence, the appearance of a chapel. The fireplace looked like an altar. A chest was placed over it, on which stood a flower pot with a plant growing in it. After Mary's departure, this time, the Essenes occupied the house. This brings us to the end of our reading for today. And now we reflect on what we have just read and what we have listened to. Number 10 today begins saying, I saw crowds of people on the road waiting for Jesus. People waiting for Jesus. It's an image maybe for our own spiritual life, that we're waiting for the Lord. Maybe we're ahead of the Lord. We're waiting for the Lord to catch up to us. Or maybe we're behind the Lord and he's waiting for us. Waiting on the Lord, waiting for Jesus to act. And then, as we read it, this curious thing, Jesus said, don't throw out the water you washed my feet in. And you and I were like, well, what are they going to do with this water? Well, then we hear, as the story evolves, that there were some people with leprosy. And he takes the water that touches his feet and he washes them. And the leprosy falls off of them. Jesus has great compassion to the lepers. We know of the many lepers he heals later on in the public ministry that is recounted by the evangelists. But again, this is like the anticipation of the what is still yet to come, that he's already doing this, healing them. How grateful they must have been. And he tells them, don't tell anyone until I'm baptized. You know, that's kind of like the messianic secret, isn't it? In Mark's gospel, Mark keeps emphasizing when we read his gospel that Jesus says, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. He wanted people to wait. So, just a powerful little healing story, isn't it? But then they poured the water into the ground. And here's me wondering if where that water was poured, if that became a place of healing. I connect this again to the healings at Lourdes, where water is discovered, uncovered, you know? Where this water was poured, did that become a healing place? My curiosity there. You know, saving the water, didn't we hear about that in the infancy of Jesus, in these pages of Anne Catherine Emmerich, that on the journey as they were maybe fleeing into Egypt or something, that they were staying with someone and they saved the bath water that Jesus was being bathed in, and the sick boy or girl in the home was washed in that water and healed. Where Jesus is, healing takes place. And then we continue on our reading, number 11 then, Jesus with Eliud. It says that Jesus, however, stayed with Eliud, with whom he prayed. So isn't that a wonderful thing, Jesus praying with people? Maybe you've had the experience. I know I've had the experience, you know. I think of this stigmatist from the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, who now has cause open for sainthood. Irving Francis Houle, layman afflicted with the stigmata. But he prayed over me a few times. Maybe you've had the experience of having some holy priest, maybe some saintly person, maybe someone listening had the beautiful experience of encountering Mother Teresa and having her lay her hands on you. How special it is that Eliud has Jesus praying with him and very confidentially conversed, for to the simple-hearted, pious man, many mysteries had been revealed. So Eliud comes to know the great mysteries of God and the kingdom. Jesus reveals them to him. Then we hear about the Blessed Virgin. She came to Jesus in the morning. Jesus stretched out his hand to his mother, his manner to her being affectionate. You know, some people think, because Jesus calls Mary woman in the Gospel of John, that he didn't respect his mother, but we have it here, affectionate with his mother, though very earnest and grave. Mary was anxious about him, so we see Mary, the mother, she's worrying about her son, wants what's best. Mary worries about us now. She's our mother too. Jesus replied to his mother's entreaties. So Mother Mary speaks and he replies to her. Then he reveals to her he would go up to Jerusalem 3 times, but the last would be the great affliction for her. He revealed to her many other mysteries. Mary knows. Jesus tells her. I'm sure in the childhood Jesus told her, and now in this moment, Jesus is telling Mary things. Anne Catherine Emmerich, writing probably one of the most sad sentences in this book, but I have forgotten them. Wouldn't you and I, wouldn't we like to know what Jesus revealed to his mother in this moment? The thing here too that Anne Catherine Emmerich is setting up that, you know, in Mark 6, 1 through 6, we hear, you know, is he not the carpenter's son? Are not his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, or whatever, you know? And so we get here kind of this, who those people are. They're close relatives of the Lord. What's interesting here is Anne Catherine Emmerich says they're all going to become disciples of Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, from the third marriage of this Mary Cleophas. How interesting. Not sure what to make of it, but it helps us understand these brothers and sisters of the Lord that are referenced. The sisters aren't named here, but could give us greater clarity when speaking maybe with some of our Protestant brothers and sisters. He said that Matthew would one day be one of his best disciples. What makes Matthew one of the best disciples? Is it because he becomes an evangelist? Is it because he writes down and records these events that happen and transpire? I don't know. But that's what we receive in these writings today from Anne Catherine Emmerich. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.